So most of you know that I, besides pastoring, I work another job, and it used to be Safeway in the bakery, where I worked in a windowless kitchen and never got to see the sun. And now I'm working for Steam on Wheels, mowing lawns and being out in this incredible sunshine all the time. And you can look at me and say, boy, you really tan. And I'm tan from here up and from here down and everything. And it seems to me like the more I get tan in the face, the more white the rest of me is. And I almost feel like my face is stealing the color from the rest of me. And I know it's just the contrast. It's just the contrast, but I very much have enjoyed being out in the sunshine and being able to enjoy the incredible creation that we live in, the incredible creation that we get to enjoy. I was down in Seward, mowing. Well, I was down in Seward mowing on Friday, but you couldn't even see the mountains on Friday. When I got to Seward, I was about 2 miles out of Seward, and then there was this fog bank as we drove into Seward, and it lifted up and became a cloud that hung over Seward. And I thought, oh, it's gotten cloudy all over. And we started driving out of Seward after the day was over, and we got about 2 miles out of Seward, and everything was beautiful and blue and gorgeous, and I guess that's just Seward. But the week before I was at Seward, and just looking at the mountains and the magnificence of God's creation, that He gives us the pleasure to be able to enjoy. And I keep reflecting on Jay's singing this morning, and Jay and Karen, and how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great is our God. And then it goes on to say, it's the name above all names, worthy of our praise. And how true that is. And as I look at the attributes of God, I look at His greatness and sing, how great is our God. Recently, I was listening to a sermon of somebody online, and the speaker spoke very eloquently of God and how God was making changes in his life. And I listened to it, and I thought it was really good, and it was very well done. But then as I was listening, something just kept nagging at me, that there was something missing in what he was saying, that there was something that was just not quite right. He talked about the changes that had been made in his life, and then I went back and listened to it again, and it became a little bit more pronounced to me what was happening. In his message, which was about 15 minutes long, he used the personal pronoun I 75 times. He used the generic name God 35 times. He never once mentioned the name of Jesus. And even though everything that he said was very sound, very true, very accurate to Scripture, the fact that he never mentioned Jesus in the transforming power in his life reminded me that as I'm speaking of the attributes of God, how important it is for us to remember that we serve a God who is three in one. We serve a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we look at his attributes, it's vitally critical to remember that there is no difference between the Father and the Son. They are one. And as we're looking at God, well, let me step back a little bit, because I've watched over the years and I've seen in people who have a nominal relationship with God. Let me even rephrase that. I've watched people who seem to have very little understanding of who God is be very bold in talking about God in a generic sense, that very seldom will they mention who Jesus is. Because in many ways, the idea of God itself is safe, and it doesn't require anything of me. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, He calls us to faith. He calls us to place our faith in Him. And that requires something of me. It requires of me placing my faith in Christ, taking myself out of that position of power in my life. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot merit the favor of God in and of myself. It's only through Christ that I can have a relationship with God. It's only through Christ that real change ever takes place. Because He took my sins and He nailed them to the cross. And by me placing my faith in Him, it transforms me from the inside out. It makes me His holy one. Not because of anything I can do, but because of what He did. And that's why when I heard this pastor talking, and he spoke of, I did this, and I did that, and I give God the praise and glory, but it all came back to, I did, and not what Christ is doing in me. Because if it's up to me, I am going to fall on my face every time. If it's Christ in me, that's the hope of glory. That's my hope. That's why I can sing, how great is my God. That's why I can praise His name, because He is the God from the very beginning, from creation, poured out His love to us. First in the promise of the Redeemer, and then in the actual Redeemer, actually God becoming flesh and dwelling among us and dying for us, that we can have that relationship with Him. When John began his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was doing it to say, this is the promised Redeemer. This is God with us. This is who Isaiah spoke to of when he said, you shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is who Job spoke of when he was going through all the trials and tribulations that he was going through. And his friends came to him and they said, why don't you just curse God and die? Look how bad your life is. Just curse God and die. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He will take His stand at the end day. So as we look at the attributes of God, we don't just look at God's attributes as God the Father. This is who God the Father is. But the same attributes that God presents to us through His Word, through His creation, are the same attributes that His Son has. Are the same attributes as the Holy Spirit who dwells in us has. And so I wanted to start today in my conclusion of the attributes of God, to talk about who Christ is in our lives, that this is God, and we cannot separate the attributes of God from the attributes of Christ. Now, yes, when Jesus walked on this earth, he humbled himself and became as a man, and in doing so, he put aside some of the attributes that he has. But God glorified him in his death and resurrection, and he now is in glory. And those attributes are all there. Everyone that the Father has, the Son has. Everyone that the Son has, the Holy Spirit has, as he works in our lives, because he is one God, triune, loving us and caring for us. We see Christ throughout the Old Testament many times, because it would be really easy for us to look at Christ as being that part of God which we only first ever saw when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But if we look at Scripture, we see him revealed to us in the Old Testament. There's a very fancy Greek word for this called Christophany, which means the appearance of Christ. And we see it often when we look and we read the phrase, the angel of the Lord. And if you look at that phrase in the Old Testament, it's the angel of the Lord, and the Lord is in all capital letters, which means the angel of Yahweh, the angel of he who is self-existent, the angel of he who is and was and ever will be. Now, many times when we read that phrase, the angel of the Lord appeared to man, the very next thing that happens is whoever the angel of the Lord is appearing to, they fall down there on their face and worship him. At this point, we know then that the angel of the Lord is referring to God himself. Because if it was just an angel can't receive worship. For an angel to receive worship, that would be sin. And angels don't know sin. So we know when we read that somebody fell down on their face and worshiped the angel of the Lord, that that's speaking of God himself. In fact, in some cases, it even talks about, it will say, the angel of the Lord appeared, and then it will say, Yahweh said this. Now we know that Yahweh is the term, that it is the personal name for God. This is the name that God himself gave to man to say, this is who I am. I am the one that exists. I am because I am. Not because I was created, not because of anything else. I am because I am. Now, many of the names that are used for God in the Old Testament, for instance, Adonai means Lord. It is the same word you would use if you were in a feudal system and you had a landowner and you worked for him. You would say, my Lord, how are you today? It's that same word. So it's not a personal name for God. The name Elohim, the word we often translate as God in the Old Testament, means strength. And it is sometimes used for God. It's sometimes used for a ruler. It's sometimes used for a king. But when we come to the name Yahweh, it is only ever used for God. It is only ever used for the Most High, the God of all creation. We also know that in the Old Testament, we read that if you look upon the face of God, you would die. So if we're looking at the glory of God in his fullness, as God the Father would appear to us, we in our fleshly mortal bodies don't have the ability to see God's glory without dying. So therefore, when we read that God appeared to somebody in the Old Testament, we see it as God taking on flesh and appearing to man. This is Christophany. This is that Greek word I spoke of, Christophany. This is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. God the Son. That we can see Him and not die. That He is Yahweh. He who always was and always is and always will be. This is who God is. So it's important for us not to separate Jesus' attributes from God. Because in the Old Testament, when we see God appearing before man, or we read the words, the angel of the Lord appeared, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is Christ before His birth on earth, before He took human form on earth through the virgin birth and living for us and dying for our sins. Wow, all that to say that we serve an incredible God that loves us beyond what we could ever imagine, that came to us to present His love to us, to show us who He was. The reason I decided that I wanted to look at the attributes of God is because I want to myself better understand who God is in my life, who God is because of His nature. And in better understanding that, I can become more like Him because He is working at transforming me from the inside. And part of that transforming me is revealing to me His nature and His attributes. And so I want to reach out and study them and understand them better. So let's take a look at a few more of the attributes that we've been looking at. Last week I talked about buttonhole theology, and I talked about how in order for us to understand God well, it's important to get our theology straight. And I talked about my professor in college who talked about buttonhole theology. When you put your shirt on in the morning, you start with the top button and you work your way down. And if you do that, things line up well. But if you just randomly pick one buttonhole and another button, things aren't going to line up well. And as I look at the attributes of God, I see that the thing God often says about Himself and the thing that God has revealed to us through His Word is that He is a God of love, a God of grace, and a God of mercy. And that, to me, is the top buttonhole. That's the button I need to put in the top buttonhole first. Who God is, He's God who loves me, who said, in spite of all you've done, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to come, walk among you as a man, and die as sinless, as having lived a sinless life, die a death, and pay the price that you could never pay, because I love you that much. I'm going to show you my mercy and my grace. And that's the top buttonhole for me, as I understand who God is. The next thing I want to look at is the magnificent of His power, His wisdom, and His presence. Because this is a God who created the heavens and the earth. And I keep catching myself saying, and this is a God, like there would be other gods. No, there's not any other gods. But He is God who, by the very words He spoke, created the heavens and the earth. And I love it how C.S. Lewis put it in his book, in the Chronicles of Narnia. He talks about creation in there. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis makes the illusion of God, or paints a picture of God as a lion. And he steps back into the creation. And he talks about it as Aslan, who is the lion, is walking back and forth. And there's nothing, it's just void. And he starts singing. And I think, what a beautiful picture of how God created the heavens and the earth. And I think God spoke into being everything that is. This is the power of God. This is the omnipotence of God. That just by speaking, the worlds came into being. Wow. What an incredible thing. I can't even make things that already exist into something nicer very well. But God, just by speaking, created the heavens and the earth. He is an omnipotent God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Allah, our God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. This is an omnipotent God. And fancy Latin word, omnipotent. Omni meaning all, and powerful. He is also an omniscient God, all-knowing. And he is an omnipresent God. Now, when you study the attributes of God, most biblical scholars will name the three, what they call the three omni attributes, the all attributes. And in my list of attributes that I passed out last week, I actually had four: omnipotence, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnibenevolent. A lot of scholars will say, well, omnibenevolence is just grouping a whole bunch of his attributes together. And so they will say the omni attributes are three: omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We have a God who is all powerful, all knowledge, all knowing, and all present. Psalm 147, 7 through 10 speaks of his greatness. And it's through verses like these and through psalms like these that we understand a little bit more of the attributes of God. In Psalm 147, 7 through 10, he says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds and provides rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives the beast its food, and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of horses and does not take pleasure in the legs of men. And here in the Psalms we read that not only is he the God of all creation, but he is the God who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rains for the earth, who causes the grass to grow and gives food for the beasts. But the remarkable thing to me in this psalm is what happens in the very next thing. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. As we read of the power and the strength, the knowledge, and the all-encompassing presence of our God, it's either preceded or follows his love for us. His care for us. And that's why when John asked me this morning, do you have a scripture you would like me to read for this morning? And I said, yes, Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5, because it says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what follows next? God's relationship with man. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. Now, I kind of cheated a little bit right there, because I read most of that out of the New American Standard, but one word I changed when it says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. It's actually in New American Standard, it says, thou hast made him a little lower than God. And when you read that, you say, oh, we're just a little lower than God? That doesn't sound right. This is that word I just used a little while ago, Elohim. And we remember that Elohim can be translated either as God or as a God or as a ruler or as an angel. So some translations will translate that as heavenly beings. Some translations will translate that as God. Some translations will translate that as ruler. So I just wanted to throw that out there because I kind of cheated and substituted the word that I feel fits better in that, in the New American Standard. He has made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels, but has crowned us with glory and majesty. So when you look at God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence in Scripture, almost always it goes right into talking about his relationship with us. It goes right into explaining to us how God looks at us. And he looks at us with love. And he looks at us with tender mercies, tender kindness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We read that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. We serve an incredible God. And as I have been saying, a God who just by speaking brought the worlds into being. When Job questioned God, why are you bringing all these hardships upon us? God answered him out of a whirlwind. And he said, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I told the sea where to stop? This is who God is. This is the God of creation. This is the God who by his very nature tells the oceans where to stop. Sets the world into its rotation. Creates the clouds, the grass to grow, and the beast to be fed. And each time that he speaks of his majesty, he goes on to speak of his love for us in his relationship with us. And then ultimately, in his revealing himself to us through his word, the next thing he does is he reveals to himself through his son, who bled and died for us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. And this is what God did for us. He laid down his life for us. So as we look at the attributes of God, we see a God who is all-powerful, a God who is all wise, A God who is all present. A God who is infinite. A God who has no beginning and no end. He has wisdom above measure and is faithful and just and holy and righteous. And as I look at that, I have to put myself in the correct perspective. Who I am. This finite man that I am has a God who loves me in spite of my insignificance. Because to me, I'm not insignificant. To Him, I'm worthy of His love because of His mercy and His grace. When we consider the incredible nature of an all-powerful God, it should put that correct perspective on who we are. Because we see Him for who He is. An infinite, powerful God that loves us in spite of our sinful nature, and who above all loves and shows us mercy and grace. How great is our God? How worthy is He to be praised? And I love the fact that in Revelation we read, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We have a God who has no need of us, but in spite of that, chose to love us anyway. And so as we look at the attributes of God, we look at His might and His power, His presence, all-encompassing, that He is the God who knows when we rise up and when we lay down. Psalm speaks of, how can I escape from the presence of God? Shall I go up to heaven? Shall I descend to Sheol? There He is. And it's that God who will always love us. So often in my youth, I separated that God from Jesus. And I looked at that God as only being powerful, as only being strong and kind of aloof from us. But in the same way, we have to look at Jesus' attributes of being all the same as the attributes of God. We have to look at God's attributes being all the same as Jesus. And it's that God of love. He isn't the cold. How many times have I heard, I want the God of the Old Testament, the God of justice, that's going to bring... It's that same God of love, though, that we see in Christ. That is in the Father. For I and the Father are one, Jesus said. The God who loves us beyond all. That gave us His Son to die on the cross for us. This is the God that we know and that we love. This is the God who wants us to become more like Him. Because He wants the very best for us. This is the God who made us His holy ones by the blood that He shed for us on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the love You've given us. I thank You for who You are, that we see in all Your attributes. Help us to understand your heart more and help us to be more like you in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.